When's the last time you had a vision for your life that was greater than what you are currently experiencing? Have you had a vision for something greater than yourself lately? Do you know the movie Miracle on Ice? You know, it's the story of a hockey coach who had a vision to beat the greatest hockey team the world has ever seen, the Russians, during the Cold War. His vision turned a ragamuffin bunch of college kids into the greatest American sports team ever. Steve Jobs tells the story of trying in the late 70s to convince John Sculley, the then CEO of PepsiCo, to come up to give up the comforts and security of running a large international multi-billion dollar corporation and to take a risk with a small startup dealing with this thing called computers. Sculley was hemming and hawing. How do you give up the comforts of a multi-million dollar job? Until finally this moment of truth came. Jobs looks at Sculley in the eye and says, "Wait a minute. You mean you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water and give up the opportunity to change the world?" It was a moment of truth, and it struck Sculley to the core. You see, it happens every offseason. We've just had the NFL draft. Professional athletes have a vision for something greater than themselves. It's why they spend hours in the offseason when no one's looking, when the cameras are off, punishing their bodies, getting up early, sacrificing day in and day out for a dream of one day holding up that championship trophy. Of course, this is part and parcel for architects, isn't it? They're constantly asking people, "What do you see?" and trying to put vision into reality. Let me ask you about your life. When you went to college, what was the vision you had for your life? Are you living it now? When you got married, what was the vision for your marriage? Are you living it right now? What vision captures your heart and motivates your life? What gets you up in the morning that motivates you to give up and get up and gear up for something greater than yourself? Is it a vision for a better life, for making more money, for providing for kids, for serving the common good? Let me be more specific this morning. Has your heart and your mind and your soul ever been captivated by a vision of something greater than yourself that you knew came from the Lord? Whether for yourself or others, has your heart and mind ever been captured by a vision that God has given you for your life? What in the world are you here for? Why did God put you in the 21st century in Baltimore, Maryland, in the job that you have, in the relationships that you are a part of, to do and to be? I want to submit to you that when our hearts and minds are captured by a God-given vision, that's when real life and real world transformation begins. And we become a part of something that literally changes the world. Look at Romans 12. Open your bulletins or your Bible. Paul has just spent 12 chapters outlining the gospel. He's told us how devastating the effects of sin are because sin makes us small and stingy and self-absorbed and clingers to ourselves. He's explained how God, who's rich in mercy, longs to free us from a prison of our own minds and being in control of our own destinies. How the curse of sin and death can be broken. That through Jesus Christ, God can pour out grace and power and purpose and vision into a human life. And then finally in chapter 12, Paul says, "Look, therefore," and the NIV version says, "in view of, given the vision of God's amazing grace and plan for your life, given the fact that God is for us and not against us, that he's got a plan for our lives, let us offer our whole selves as a living sacrifice." Meaning, Look, you're free to give your whole life to God, to place everything, your time, your talents, and your treasures, your relationships on the palm of your hand and say, God, it's all yours. Do it whatever you want to do with it. I trust you because of this great gospel. If you go on in the text, Paul says that in laying your life out before God, two things will happen. First, our minds will be transformed and renewed. Our view of others, our view of suffering, of ourselves will be transformed, and we'll get a God perspective on our situation. How many times do people go through difficult situations and they say, where in the world is God? God says, look, come to me, even offer me your pain, and I'll give you my mind about your life. And secondly, it says, then we'll be able to discern God's will. We'll know what he wants. Do you ever ask God, where are you and what are you doing in my life? Romans 12 says when we respond to the gospel, when we offer ourselves, our minds are renewed and we discern God's will. 1 Chronicles 29 provides a great example of this offering. David's been prepared to be the king. God's got his hand on his life. He's responded to God's promptings. And he didn't have to go be a missionary in Africa or a pastor in Baltimore. He became the king, the CEO. God's plan was amazing. He responds by offering not only all of his governmental powers to build this temple, but he says, even my own personal storehouse of riches, I'm going to give for this vision of a place where people and nations can meet God. Of course, then what does he say to the people? He shows what he's doing. He gives it, you know, kind of, here's what I'm giving, guys. Now, what are you going to give? Is that what he says? No. He says, look, in view of God and this vision for building the temple, I'm in. Will you give yourselves to the Lord? Does this move you to say, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing? And then first the leaders get all fired up and they say, man, we've caught the vision. They start giving their gifts and their stones. By the way, the reason why there was a cutout in the text is I spared the reading of all the fancy stones. Sorry, Gwen, I know you could have done it, but I spared us the reading of it. They start giving everything, some of great value, some not of great value. Then the people get fired up and they offer themselves. And verse 9 says there's great rejoicing as people offer themselves to be used by God. How many of you have ever heard of Park Street Church in Boston? Raise your hand, literally. Okay, this is one of the churches that sits on the Boston Green, literally city on a hill in Back Bay. Did you know that in 1810, 26 people got together and said, we want to fulfill the founding father's vision that Boston would be a city on the hill. Let's plant a new church. We know the most expensive area in the city is on the Boston Common. We know that to reach a sophisticated Bostonian person, we're going to need to build something that's beautiful, that actually can be a symbol in its vision of the power of God. And literally 26 people financed, called a pastor, and built in 1810 Park Street Church. Do you know any of their names? Me neither. But God does. 200 years later, Mayor Menino actually signifies a day to celebrate Park Street Church. Why? At best guesses, conservative estimates, literally hundreds of thousands of people have met Christ in that church. They faithfully preach the gospel there. Billy Graham can trace the origins of his ministry to the Professor Akingay, who was the pastor of Park Street Church, who gave him a vision for sharing the gospel around the world. They've been about planting four seminaries, including Gordon Conwell Seminary and Fuller Seminary in California. Currently, today, they have 60 international ministries and missionaries. They've given birth to marketplace ministries. They've trained CEOs how to run their companies, their secular companies, with gospel values. They've started schools. Revivals have started out of Park Street Church. All because 26 people caught a vision for something greater than themselves. They offered themselves, they responded to the gospel, in 200 years of faithful preaching the gospel, God has literally used that church for an immeasurable eternal impact. You don't think their eternal investment portfolio is sky high, according to Luke 12? I entitled this message Plastic Donuts after a book that Evan gave me. In it, the author talks about watching his daughter play with her favorite toys, and one of her favorites was a plastic donut. It was very near and dear to her heart. It was one of her favorite toys, and one day, in an act of absolute humility and self-sacrifice, she decided she'd give her plastic donut to her dad. It was one of those moments going back and forth, do I do it, do I do it? And finally, she offered the plastic donut to her dad. Of what value is a plastic donut to a dad? You who have kids, you know what it was like when your kids, they offer you their doll. And of course, you say, you're just bringing me a plastic donut? What kind of kid are you? Right? That does mean nothing. Baloney. It wasn't about the donut. It was about what means something to the girl. She was giving everything she had. The author goes on to say that, you know what? Our giving to God is not about our donuts. It's about how much we love our dad. The giving of ourselves, of our time, our talents, and treasures to God is like giving God plastic donuts. No offense, but our couple thousand bucks or million bucks compared to what God owns is a plastic donut, according to this author. God doesn't need us to give. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. But our giving of our favorites to God depends on how much we know and love our heavenly dad. And our giving shows how much we've been captured by his love and our offering of ourselves to him. It works like this. God, your love is amazing. Your purposes are greater than mine. You're a great father. You're the best daddy in the world. Here, really, take everything I have, my plastic donuts. And you know what? He does with joy, with hugs, not because he needs our donut, but because he delights in his children. The author says, what a special moment when he received that plastic donut. So first, Church of the Resurrection, what's your view of God? Is he like that dad who just loves you, and when you give your gifts, he really just want to wrap his arm around you and say, I love you more than the gift, but thank you for giving me what matters to you. Has your heart been captured by God's grace, what he can and wants to do in and through your life, that you're willing to respond by giving him your plastic donuts? Look what Jesus says. Fear not, little flock. Fear not for your future, for your kids' college education, for your pension, for what's going to happen to your company or for your car, how you're going to afford the next mortgage payment. Fear not. Your Father's good pleasure is to give you that and the kingdom. Let go of lesser worries. Be so free that you can even sell your possessions to serve others as a natural outpouring of your love for me. Let go. Seek my kingdom. Everything else will be given to you as well. Do you have that kind of view of God and life? That's a vision God wants to give each one of us. Secondly, you know that 8 years ago, a group of 12 people met in Gene Baicher's home and had the same vision those Park Street folks had for a church. They believed God wanted a new church in Baltimore to join other churches in Baltimore. They would be spirit-filled and Christ-focused, that would provide a community for people to come, to serve others, to grow, to reach kids, to serve out in mission and outreach, to plant new churches. And if you're one of those 12, I want to tell you, does it bring you joy when you look around and say that vision's becoming a reality? Kerry Edwards is in the kingdom because of your vision and how God's used you. When I look at the big picture of that, the architect, Walter Daniels, has done of our new vision for our building, I don't see buildings, I gotta be honest with you. I don't see architecture, I don't care what kind of stones ultimately are used, as long as it brings glory to God. Here's what I see. I see a vision of people far away from God coming to Christ and finding joy. I see people experiencing a taste of what it means to be a part of God's family. A vision where people can come together and connect with God, a God who loves them, and figure out what in the world they were put on the earth for. I see a vision of staff and lay leaders equipping the saints for serving God in the marketplace, at schools, in the homes, and around Baltimore. I see a church planting center where bands of people gather and say, look, there's other areas in our city that need churches. Let's use this place as a launching pad for new churches. Ready for this? I see a place where high school students can capture a vision for their lives that's more than just being liked by their peers, getting into some college, or having a good time on Friday and Saturday nights. I see a place where people can receive counseling, marriages can be put back together, people can be healed supernaturally and through the work of doctors, where families can be built up, where the alone and the single, the widow, can receive love and grace and feel part of God's family. I see a vision of a place where people are so on fire about God's vision for their lives and for church that all they can say to their friends is, you got to come and you got to see and you got to taste what God is doing in this place. That's what I see when I see that picture. What do you see? What do you see for your own life? What do you see for this church? You see, as a leadership team, the Vestry and I are committed and together in believing that if God opens our hearts to his plan for resurrection, if we're captured by the vision of an Acts 2 church, we'll just respond by saying, here, take my plastic donut. God, I love you so much. I'll trust you with the best and what means most to me. We're praying that the buildings will just be a vehicle for this bigger mission and vision. That we'll look over the threshold and ask, Lord, how do you want me to be involved? How do you want me to respond? It is true. It is absolutely true. If this vision that I've just laid out for a church is going to happen, we need a few of you to give $1 million plastic donuts. We do. We need a couple people to say, I'm going to give, I'm so want to be a part of what God's doing. Willingly, I offer myself to the Lord. Here's $1 million to see the vision. We need some of you to give hundreds of thousands of dollars. There's no question. Say, here's my plastic donuts. God, I love you. It's valuable to me. Take my hundreds of thousands of dollars. We need some to give their 50,000s and some to give the 10,000 and 5,000. And in the case of my daughters who are getting ready to give, we need them to give their ones and $5 bills. We need them to be so, say, hey, I love my church. Here's what it is. But here's our fundraising strategy. Let's share the vision of what God's doing and pray that as he captures people's hearts, they'll say, here are my donuts. Take them. And they'll feel God's embrace. They'll feel God's vision for their lives in the church, and they'll be a part of something greater than themselves. Church of the Resurrection, in view of God's amazing grace, of his vision for our church, of what he's doing in our lives, and the invitation he gives each one of us to be a part of it, for his promise that he'll do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine with our plastic donuts, let us offer ourselves. Let us be transformed in the renewing of our minds about how we view our plastic donuts in our lives. And let us figure out what God's will is for each of us as we fulfill his vision for our future. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, may it be so as we follow your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.